I remember the first experience I had with diversity. I was about 12 years old, and my dad decided that with our community the way it was in Louisville, Kentucky, that we had windows that kept getting broken in the church, and the church community around it was changing quite a bit. He said, you know, one of the things we should do is we should probably give these kids around here something to do. And he said, we got to have a gym. What if on Friday nights we open up the gym and we just invite whatever kids would come in? And that ministry quickly grew from just a few kids, whoever we could reach, to all of a sudden we had 75 kids coming on a Friday night. My dad would open up the Bible and would give them a devotional. And this little old lady, her name was Susie, would come and make cookies and give them punch. And that was all they did, was a devotional, a snack, and play basketball for 3 hours on a Friday night. And kids would come all over the place just to come and play basketball. I couldn't believe where all these kids were coming from. And here I am at 12 years old seeing this, and almost all of these kids happen to be black in an all-white church. I'm not talking about like a barely white church. I'm talking about an all-white church. Well, it didn't take long until a Sunday morning happened that my dad saw some of these young people that he had been pouring his life into come to a Sunday morning service. And he greeted them with a hug and a handshake, except they had this weird stare on their face. And I'll never forget coming up with them and them saying, I can't believe what just happened. My dad said, what? That lady over there told us that we didn't belong here. He said that that when I came in, they said, your night is Friday night. Sundays is our time. And that was the first time in my life I'd experienced that the church was already in trouble. So the churches that we're a part of, some of you just shared before we even got started. You know, one of the things that I talk about in diversity is that really and truly, and we're going to talk about what diversity means here in just a second, but the truth is this: unless we diversify, we die. Unless we're willing to adapt and change and allow somebody else to come alongside of us, we die. I think about it this way, is that if all you're reaching is young hipster type of people, eventually young hipsters grow up to be something else. And that church dies. It's a fad. The church, as God has created it, is more than just a fad. It's something that has to last a lifetime and then some. It has to be able to last beyond you. In fact, a good pastor should be able to say, I served my time well, I was honored while I was there, and when I died, the church still remained. And if we don't diversify, whatever diversity might mean, we will in fact die. The truth is still this: church diversity, Sunday is still the most segregated day of the week. Unfortunately for us, we struggle with that. When we talk about diversity, here's what I'm talking about in the church. And if you have note pages, this would be good for you to write down. If anybody needs a note page, just raise your hand. Pastor Doug will get it to you. When we talk about church diversity, here's what I'm talking about, okay? Because I, even in asking you a question earlier, I wanted to make sure that you understood diversity was more than the color of skin. I don't believe that. In fact, if some of you believe that it's only about color of your skin, you don't need to be in here. Because some of you are in places where you don't have people of any other ethnicity. But you still need to diversify. Why? Because ethnicity is just a part of the equation. And if already right there you're stuck, you're going to be in trouble for the rest of the session. But if we're referring to diversity, when we say it, when I say it, if we can expand our minds a little bit to include ethnicity and culture. What am I talking about when I say culture? I'm talking about ethnicity. We've got different backgrounds, different races, that type of thing. When I talk about culture, I'm talking about socioeconomic status. I'm talking about family backgrounds. I'm talking about family lives. I'm talking about how many people in your church come from a nuclear family and how many of them are single parent homes. I'm talking about the people who are blue collar and those who are white collar. I'm talking about the culture of what was their church experience growing up. Somebody mentioned earlier, what is the spiritual nature of it? All of that is included in their culture. So at our church, we struggle with trying to figure out all the cultures we have. We have probably in our church somewhere between 7 to 10 diverse or different ethnicities represented in our church. But we have several different cultures represented in our church. When you think black, don't think black is one culture. There are subcultures within the black community. When you see white, don't just think all white people are the same. They must be the exact same. That is not true. And so you have to get to the culture. And then the last one, which I believe is the one that that everybody understands and every church in here has to deal with, is generational diversity. I'm talking about age. I'm talking about the idea that you've got boomers, you've got busters, and you've got these weird Gen Xers, and then you've got these millennials. You've got people all over the place, and you have generational tendencies. Like for us, one of our struggles is generational tendencies. If I say we have a need at the church and we need you to give, man, our seniors at our church, they're doing that already. But if I make a specific request and I tell some of our younger people in the church that barely give anything what it's going for and that they can see the need and how to address it, they will give more money than all the seniors combined if they get in contact with that. And we're going to talk about that. So this affects us as churches because, you know, we still need some money to operate, right? And the problem is if we don't have generational diversity and all we have is older people, then your job will run out and you will have to go find another job when you no longer have people to help pay your bills and to be able to support your ministry. But if you have younger people, then you need to teach them again what it is like to give. And that could be, again, part of culture. So you have all of those things coming into play. Biblically, let's talk about that. There's the idea of philosophy of diversity in the church comes from several passages. I start in the Old Testament, Malachi 2:10. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? If we don't get back to the idea that there is oneness within the body of Christ, and not only oneness inside the church, but even those outside the church, then we will struggle to grasp that diversity is important at all. Does that make sense? The next one is this. Matthew 28:19-20. I know you guys all live here. Therefore, go and make disciples of some nations. What is it? All nations. Just the one I'm comfortable with? Is that what it says? See, this is what we read into the scripture rather than bypassing. We know this one by heart, but to make disciples of all nations includes all the diversities of ethnicities and cultures and generations, not just the ones we're comfortable with. Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And again, the great promise, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's Jesus' prayer. Anything Jesus says, it should always be highlighted and make sure that even in the Bible, that whatever Jesus says is of utmost importance. In John 17, Jesus prayed this, all of them, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let me give you a little context here, okay, so we're not pulling it out. Jesus isn't really talking about the whole world here. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about his disciples. When I'm gone, Father, I'm praying that they would be unified. I know sometimes when you leave your church or your youth group or whatever, you just think, man, even one Sunday, what kind of hell is going to break loose that I'm going to have to deal with when I get back? Your prayer is, God, we want to be one. And here's the thing, if the church isn't unified, you're never going to be able to pull in an extra subgroup of whatever you currently have because there's no unity in there. And lack of unity in a church is a huge turnoff to anybody who tries out your church. And if you know it, they will sense that. They will know that. People who come from outside the church world can sniff out all that stuff pretty quickly. And so this is a great prayer for us to start on, to be able to say, God, I want to be one. And so right here, if your church struggles with any type of diversity, I think a lot of you would probably say, we don't struggle with diversity because we don't have any yet, but we need to have that. Maybe you need to start praying, God, I want to make us one first. And in our oneness, we can reach out outside of our church walls to the people that you have gifted us with right there in the community. I love 1 Corinthians 12. Now if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Can I just stop right there and just say, I've grown up in the Nazarene church. I have a Nazarene church education. But I have seen enough Nazarene churches to feel like I've seen a whole lot of eyes and not a whole lot of ears. That I've seen enough congregations as I go out and preach and minister to other churches, that I'm like, part of it is your body all starts to look the same. Your people all dress the same. They all talk the same. They all have the same backstory. You're not going to be a good church that is making a kingdom difference if you're only a hand. You've got to figure out where the foot is. You've got to figure out, if you're an eye, where you can find an ear. I'll end on verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Can I just tell you a funny story? Just to not be so uptight and be so confrontational about diversity. I went to school at Trevecca. Any Trevecca grads or people who went? We're in weird country, man. Here, I don't know what happened to us. I was trying to go south and came all the way up here. Yeah. I feel this energy. And I had Millard Reed. It was one of the last years he taught pastoral ministry at Trevecca. And he would sit down. Anybody know Millard Reed? And now deceased president, former president of Nashville First Church. And loved his ministry. Loved him as an individual because he was so consistent. Such a godly man. And he opens up this huge notebook of all of this material that he had gathered over the course of his several decade-long ministry. And he's reading us the story from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, the Apostle Paul has called the church a body. And I have found that to be true in every church that I've ever been. I found people who are willing to be the hands of Jesus. I've seen people who have been willing to be the feet of Jesus. I remember there has been people who would listen and be the ears of Jesus. And people who would be the visionaries, the eyes of Jesus. And I have found in every single church, there has been one butthole. Said that. And he says, if I could give you just a word of advice about ministry. At whatever church that you will pastor, you will find there will be all of those parts and there will be one butthole. But take heart. You tell that person and you tell your church body. The church is a body and we only need one butthole. And that job is already filled. People come to problems, that's what you tell them, man. I am, man. Miller Reed, man, he was wise. Wise, wise man. This is our favorite scripture at our church. Revelation chapter 7, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count. From where? From everywhere. From every nation. Every tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When we have diversity in our church, we get a taste of heaven. When we have people who are different than us and worship different than us, we get a taste of heaven. That doesn't mean that you might like it. And a lot of this, pastors, it starts in us. Before we can say to the people, be okay with diversity, it starts in us. I'll tell a short story. It's very interesting. When our church started, it was like maybe 10 to 15 people who were there. Older white church, and had gone through a pretty dramatic church split just a few months prior to. And I remember talking to the DS and I said, you know what? I think God can do some good work here. He goes, man, I don't know. This church is pretty broken up. He said, I think I should bring a veteran pastor in here, try to smooth over some stuff or whatever. And I looked with my prophetic voice and I said, I'm pretty sure you had a veteran pastor in here. And that's what happened. I said, the worst I can do is kill it with grace. And he said, all right, give you a shot. You know, there's still people who take shots on people. in this world. And I remember when we came in there, one of the first people, somebody called us out of the blue and says, my daughter comes from Trinidad and Tobago, and they are coming there for school. And she has nothing, no furniture, no place to stay. She knows no one. She's just coming up here to go to graduate school. Is there anywhere in church, is somebody who could help her even know where to look for a place to live? In Cleveland, there's some bad places to live. Is there any place that would be safe for my daughter? Do you know what that church did? That church surrounded her and filled up an entire apartment full of furniture, a bed, a dresser, everything they could to get her started. And so this girl feels loved by this church that she's never met. And she comes and she starts worshiping with us. And she sits in there and it's the most beautiful thing that she is just worshiping with us and knowing that the church has cared for her. Before long, she comes to me and she goes, Pastor, in my country, I praise the Lord through dance. Would you be willing, as a way for me to honor the church for what they've given me, would you allow me to do a praise dance? Man, I grew up in Kentucky, man. I ain't got no idea what she's talking about. I'm pretty sure back, you know, down south, man, I mean, the word dance is still illegal, you know, in some campgrounds. I mean, I don't even think you can do that. And I'm like, of course, what do I say? I say, yes. I don't even know what that looks like. But yes. Why? Because this person has a different expression of worship that she wants to give as her expression of worship to our church. And little did I know, already the diversity in our church had been growing. Little did I know how many other people had a worship experience or background with praise dance. No idea. I didn't see that. I mean, any of you guys, I mean, like, have experience with, I mean, I had no idea. I had no idea what she was going to do. I had no idea how her dancing would in any way bring glory to God. But in her country, in her world, it did. And you know what happened when she started dancing to the Lord and our worship team played behind her and we sang a song of worship to God? All of a sudden, people started worshiping. In her freedom, they were free in their freedom to worship. And God did some awesome things. And I also had a problem with it. Because anytime you try something that's a little out there, you're going to have somebody. And I had an older white person come up to me and say, Pastor, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with her dancing like that, moving her body around the way that she did. I mean, what if that causes somebody to stumble? And you know, of course, what my prophetic thought was, is it's probably you. If you can't somehow see the worshipful aspect of that, maybe we have so many things in front of us that are clouding our own perception of what worship is, unless it's a hymn, a three-point sermon, and to be able to have, you know, some sort of a meal afterwards, and we call that worship. And that's the only way that we can worship. Part of diversity is expanding our minds to think outside of our own box and letting other people talk into that. So here's the first key. A part of that, and I think I have six of them today. You cannot change history, but you can change mission. So I come there back in 2005. The church has never done anything in this community. When I came in Richmond Heights, which is, you know, like just I said, east of Cleveland. When I came there, it was the only city in Cuyahoga County that had more than 30% diversity, and yet home rates were staying even. And of course, right then was where the housing bust and all of that happened. But the census had said, we have a rising number. Within 10 years between the 2000 census and the 2010 census, the 30% diversity became 70. In 10 years. We look at the schools now, and in our schools in Richmond Heights, there is probably 80 to 90% African American student population in the elementary schools. Guess why? That means that all the families that are there, that are moving in, that is the type of people who are coming in to our city, to our society. And yet, because you can't move in Cleveland before losing thousands and thousands of dollars, that means the people who have been older and who are white, they can't move either.
Right.
So they're stuck.
Nope.
They're stuck in a problem. And so the year before I got there, the fight of the church was over this. You ready for this garbage? The pastor and the board had agreed that the ministry in this area wasn't working. They weren't going to be able to reach a changing demographic. They weren't that type of church. The district had said, we have another building up the street. We can move you into a different community a few miles down. You can take over that and you can sell this building and you can do ministry in a more white context. Church voted. In the Nazarene church, do you know what kind of vote you need to be able to do that kind of move like that? Anybody know? You need 2/3 plus one. The vote fell like 6 or 8 votes short. They had majority, but they didn't have enough to make the move. Split. We have to move. We can't do ministry in this context. It's not going to work. We need to get out of here. But half the church, even more than half the church, wanted to go. They didn't have enough. And the church split over it. You can't change your history, but you can change your mission. So I come in at 23 years old and not sure really what was going on, but knowing that we had to change what our mission was about. So Matthew 28 had to come to mind. Revelation 7 had to come to mind. We needed to figure out how to reach people who were different than us. Because this is where we decided to stay and we put our feet down. And unfortunately for you, you can't just every few years pick up your church and move it down the street. Your church is there for a reason. The people in your church are there for a reason. And for most of us, that means that we have to figure out how to do ministry in that context. Even if the context changes while we were there. You've served 10 years, 20 years in that ministry spot, but all of a sudden in the last 5, it changes. God has given you that. You can't change your history, but you can change your mission. Here's the second thing, and this is my pet peeve, okay? I hear people say, you know what I want to be? And this is really true about cultural people and people who care about generations. Don't just change the music. That's what I hear that all the time. You know what we need? We need a contemporary service. Reach these young people. I'm not coming into your church no matter what music you play. Because the idea of contemporary for you is not the same thing for me. The last church I was associate pastor at, they started talking in our church and the board and leadership said, you know what we need? We need a contemporary service. We have 2 services. We should make 1 traditional and 1 contemporary. I hate that idea. If you are in that church, that's fine. Good for you. I hope it works. But you know what I think? I think eventually you get 2 different churches. You don't ever talk together. You don't have to deal with each other's issues. You just let them have their thing and these guys have their thing. And the pastor says, you know what? We'll change a couple songs, you know. I'll take off my tie and jacket and just wear a... You know, I'll undo a button and I'll feel good. That doesn't change. That doesn't bring you diversity. Please don't come out of here hearing, you know what, to be diverse, all I need to do is dress a little different. All I need to do is have a different song. That's what's going to make people come in. No. Music, even though I would change it, change values and make sure that other things in your church, including music, come from your values. Not changing your music, and then eventually you get to your values. When you change what is important to you, you will change everything else will filter around that. I've gone through Oxano. I believe in their strategy and Church Unique and all of that stuff. Pastor Doug, some of you guys on your district do that. We'll talk about more of that later. But one of the biggest things is you've got to identify what is valuable to your church. What are the things that you do? And here's where I would start, and I would say, I'm going to say this later on, but here's where I'd start. Right now in your church, what does your church value? What is it that you would say are the top 3 things that your church values? What are important to them? Like if it's missions, you know, is one of your values. For us, it's authenticity. We need people to be real. So like I came in, I was a real pastor. I'm just a down-to-earth, here's what it is. I can't tell you nothing but the truth. I'm just going to put it out there. But me being real to you is for you to be real with each other. We need authenticity in the church, and we're going to get that. So if you're mad at me, yell at me, that's fine. But let's be real with one another. Another one for us is that we ask the question, how can I help? We want a servant-like attitude. We want people who step up and say, if there's a need, there's a piece of trash on the ground, we're picking it up type of thing. We want people just to say, this is your family, this is your home, how can I help? And so we change the values. You change the music and that won't bring diversity, okay? But you change your values, you look at those, and remember that values are pretty ingrained, right? Like you grow up and your family has values. So if you're in a church context where your values are a little off, out of line, or they're not where they need to be, then you have a value issue that you need to deal with first before, again, making that oneness before you try to go for diversity in that sake. So consider your values. The one thing that I like that Exano says, try to keep it small, 3 to 4 values. And in those 3 to 4 values, Pastor, this is where your job is it talk to your board, try to figure out what those values are. What are the things that have been always true about the church? But pick one thing you wish would be true about your church. Like, that's what I like. Like, stretch yourself a little bit. If you're going to get somewhere to reach the Hispanic population or to reach younger people or to say we have white collar and we have blue collar, what values do we need to incorporate in who we are to do that? Here's number 3. If you want diversity in your church, you need to understand the top connections of a new person. Rainer has done great studies on this and what's important to a new person in the church. And number 1, in any study that's ever been done, the number 1 connection to a new person in church is the pastor. You know what that meant for me? That meant I needed to figure out how to reach those new people when they came in. Terrible, our church being diverse as it is, and it's 50% white, it's 50% black. Again, part of that black is different ethnicities that are involved in that. It's both young and old. So culturally, some people don't arrive on time. New people seldomly arrive before church starts. But they will arrive at the start of church time or a few minutes after. Guess who's the first people to leave a church service? New people. They don't know what to stay around for. They don't know. If they came from another church, they might hang around for a few minutes. I have less than probably 3 minutes to reach a new person. So guess what I had to do? I had to figure out how to put a name and a face and shake their hand. I'm not talking about just giving out a card and saying, hey, can you put your name on it, please, and fill out this work. I'm talking about, like, I need a direct connection with that person because it's so important that I connect with them as a pastor that we need to do that. And so what I did is, you know what? I'm going to start to design our service where I'm going to leave way before even the last song is done. And so we serve communion every week at our church. So after communion, we sing one more kind of final song. Our worship team takes it, and man, I go down the aisle and I sprint to that back door. And I want to make sure I get there before anybody else gets out, because I want to make sure that, hey, if I know them, and as a pastor, you should know who's new and who's not, that you make a direct connection with those people. Does that make sense right here? The connections of a new person, they need to know what your vision and your mission of the church is. Particularly true about younger people. They're not going to just go to church just to go to church, particularly if they are a different ethnicity than what is already existing at your church. They can get through some of the awkwardness of being the only one of their type, ethnicity, young, culture, whatever, as long as they know what your vision and your mission is. Pastor, can you tell me in a couple sentences where you would like to see your church be? Can you sell that to me? Because every week, I have to make sure that this comes out of my mouth of who we are and who we want to be in our community. Because without that, they're not just going to go to a church service. They want to be a part of something what? Bigger than themselves. Does that make sense? Number 3 is this. They have to connect with other worshipers. Back in like 2000, anybody ever hear of Care Ministries? Anybody ever hear that? Basically, Care Ministries was a model to try to get to those new people and to care for them in 7 intentional steps. And if in 4 weeks, I think it was like if the first 4 weeks of somebody visiting a church, they don't know at least four people's names, first names, they're out the back door. In 4 weeks, if they don't know four people's names, they're out the back door. And I remember that. So you know what we have to teach our church, particularly my leadership team, my ushers, my greeters? You've got to be able to meet that person. Because even if I do my job, sprint to the back, get them. I've chased people out of the church door just to say hi to them. Even if I told them what the vision and the mission of the church is, if they don't connect with other worshipers in the church, we're doomed. We can only carry so much weight, so we had to teach our people in our church how to be nice. You think I'm kidding? We had to teach our people how to look outside of themselves and find other people. Anybody shake hands at church during a worship service? Raise your hand if you shake hands. You take time. We built that into our worship service intentionally to do number three. We took time to shake hands so that other people around them could find new people. And our leadership team knows that they were supposed to, in that whatever time frame we gave them, to find new people. And probably we spend more time shaking hands than the average church does. Why? Because we know it's so important and so intentional that we want to try to meet people. And there's times where we literally start the next song and our people are still talking, still shaking hands, still talking about their week. Do you think I care about that? I had to let that go to say it's not about just what the service and this detail that I needed. I said, you know what? God is doing something in them. They're connecting with other worshipers. And our church has become strengthened within that. And so when we had more diversity come up, it was important that they connect with other worshipers as well. Any questions about what you see up here? Clear as mud. Here's key number four. Key number four is you can't start something new without letting go of something old. It seems pretty self-explanatory, but can I tell you what I thought about when I first started was that, you know what, I'll just bring in some new stuff. There won't be room. It wasn't room. The church wasn't doing a whole lot to begin with, but something always has to go to bring in something new. People, in fact, that's just how we're designed. It's not going to be really new and to be able to get diversity off the ground unless you're willing to let go of something old. So for some of you, that might be service order, and some of that might be something that's been a staple of your ministry. But how are you going to reach a different type of person? You're going to have to start something new. I believe in new ministries. I believe in programs because we still don't know how to be too organic about reaching new people. We still need to be trained and taught. Like, it still has to happen. So I'm just saying, like, it would be awesome if everybody in your church was so organic that they just reached their neighborhood every single week. They don't. They have to be taught and trained how to do that. It'd be awesome if every disciple would make a disciple. Yet they don't. So to start something new, you have to let go of something old. It's also true that what you can do is use something old and repurpose it. Use something new again. Make it something that will be beneficial to you. I will say this. You can't expect it to change quickly. It will take time. Had a little debate earlier based on the morning session we had today about allegiance. And a couple years into my ministry at Richmond Heights, we love to do artwork as backgrounds. Any of your churches do any artwork or put anything different up? I know it's a weird new thing that people are trying, and they have lots of lights and stuff like that. What we wanted to do is we wanted to make sure that the arts were also important, because we were starting to bring in people who had a gift of art. And they wanted to try to use that, be a part of that, be a part of worship. So, you know, different backdrops and things like that, you know, they try. And in doing that, we looked at our stage, and it was a blank wall with a screen, with a cross that's right in the middle, with like this much hanging out at the bottom. And so the screen's in the way. We have a church that has no cross, really. It's visible, except Jesus trying to escape through the screen type of thing. And then we have a communion table, because we serve communion, that was all the way in the back, and it was kind of like way behind the band. You get enough instrumentalists in front of it, and you can't even see it. And then on one corner, we have the Christian flag. And in the other corner, we have an American flag. And yet, nothing about this space screamed sacred. Nothing about this place seemed like this was in honor and worship of Jesus. So what did I do? We took out that stuff. We had to have different icons. We had to have something to look at that would bring our eyes, our attention to Jesus. I took down an American flag and we never put it back up. And you know, there was at least one person. What happened to the American flag? And I'm like, it didn't belong here. Now, some of your churches, you might still have an American flag. And according to what we heard today in Allegiance, I don't know that the American flag has a place, really, in the sanctuary of God. That's just me. Unless it's beside every other flag of other people that you're trying to reach. That's cool. There's some churches that have 60 flags all hanging up in their church, and we honor those from nations. And we took out that flag because we wanted to be intentional that this became sacred space for us, that this became honoring of God for us. And we made that. I was talking to other pastors. They're like, whew, I'm not ready to take that bullet yet. And I said, but the conversation at least can be started. Because you can't do something new and say, you know, we're really trying to reach our people. We're trying to do this to our church. You got to figure out which hills you will die on. Because eventually, you're going to have to choose one. What I don't see is I don't see a lot of pastors willing to let go of something old. They're just hoping to slide in a new idea. And hoping everybody's still okay because they're being nurtured from the old idea. At some point, you're going to have to choose one or the other. This was huge for us. Find a victory story. The first African-American family that came to our church was Ken and Caroline Walton. They had two daughters, Autumn and Lauren. Lauren, still to this day, plays violin. Classic violinist, is amazing. She could play anything from Adele to traditional hymn on that thing, and she could just let it rip. And I remember meeting them because we have a preschool, and Autumn, their daughter, went to that preschool, and we just kept talking to the family about coming, and they were looking for a church, and so they came that Sunday. Ken was one of the best Bible teachers I had ever met. The way that he studied the Word of God was much better than I studied the Word of God. The way that he wanted to feast on the Word of God was amazing. He became our success story at our church. But he had to get by being the only African-American man in our church. But he was my friend. I remember when other black people would come, they would see Ken, and they would now know that this is okay. It's a safe place. I did not have to give them the same preferential treatment to make them feel welcome. Like, no, you're okay. Because now they saw somebody else who looked like them. Trust me, the first person is always the hardest. But I poured love into him. Poured love into their family. Took care of those two girls. Raised them up. Talked to them. Made sure to ask about their week. Every single week. Sometimes I even give him a call during the week. Because I wanted him to know that I care. Eventually, Kim became our Sunday school superintendent. Was a Bible teacher in our Sunday school class. Was the best teacher we ever had. Served on the board. I mean, he became a leader in our church. It was awesome. I needed somebody in our church to become a victory story because I was doing all of these changes trying to reach the community. I needed to know that somehow somebody was making a difference. And when I baptized their family a year after they'd been in the church for the first time, it was the first time a few things happened. It's the first time that we had such a huge crowd that we had to find a different place to have a baptismal. And when we baptized them, it was the first time I ever baptized people who wore shower caps. They wore shower caps in there. It's amazing. It was the same one that an older man in his 80s just stripped down and just took off his shirt with his hairy chest and just wore his dress slacks and just went right into the baptismal. These people had no idea what they were doing, and we loved it as a church. And when we baptized his family, this became our victory story. And our church then said, we're making a difference. We can see gain. We can see positive. People aren't willing to give up their time or give up their preferences if they don't see any gain from it. But man, oh man, when you get that victory story, you can champion that and those people will champion it with you. Does that make sense? Here's the last one. I just kind of touched on this, and Pastor Doug, when we were talking, kind of going through this, he said, "Man, this is the point. This is the major point." And it's been true for me. You can't say you're diverse if your leadership does not show it. Until I poured into people and raised them up and poured into them as a leader, and eventually was able to get a leader onto our church board, onto our leadership team, until we were able to do that, we weren't really diverse. If you have white people in your church and Hispanic people in your church, and you're trying to reach Hispanic people, and yet all of your church is old white people, you will not make it. If in the Church of the Nazarene, all we have is the same voices speaking into the problem for the whole world, but they have no context, you won't make it. We can't be an international church if our leadership does not show it in your church. If you want to be diverse, or you're saying, "We're trying, but we just don't seem to really get off." Man, leadership is how you do it. Getting somebody who can champion the idea of diversity. Pastor Doug and I were talking. That doesn't mean in the Nazarene church that you have to finagle a way to get them on a church board. Your church board can take care of the business of the church, but you can pull people who aren't even members of your church, but they are a part of your church, and say, "You're a part of my vision team. We need your voice here." You can meet with them separately. You can have a board meeting every other month and a vision team that you as a pastor get to choose, and to be able to call life into that. You can pick those people that you want to pour life into, and you give them responsibility. Here's the thing. If somebody is diverse and you're saying, "You know what? I see the leadership gifts in you," please don't just put somebody on the board because they're a certain color or a certain age. Please don't do that because they're a different culture than you. That's not helping the kingdom of God. But if you see the gifts in them, and you're able to nurture them and mentor them and equip them as a pastor is called to do, you will raise them up in leadership. And every year, for the past 5 years, our church has tried to do a few things when it comes to our leadership team. We wanted to make sure that we have at least one non-white, non-old person on the board. That was my goal. And man, I tell you what, that was a huge goal several years ago. I mean, that was a big goal for us to just do. But now we are able to up that goal to say, "You know what, we have a non-white." In fact, we have three. And we have people who are not old. We want to intentionally have somebody who's younger on the board. And when I say younger, guys, I'm 34. I used to always be the youngest person in the room. Now I get to say, I can't be the youngest person in the room anymore. We need to raise up somebody in their 20s to sit on the board. Why? Because the people who are 60, 70, 80s, they cannot continue to serve in that same capacity. But we still want to hear their voice as well. The hardest thing for us as a church is to say we want to reach new people by still taking that core group of people that we have and saying the body of Christ won't be any good if we lose you to gain these people. That's neutral. It's a neutral game. But to say, because of Christ, we want you, but we'll also create room for this person. One of my favorite values of our church is just this: there has to be room at the table. And we have to live that way. Here's the last thing, and I want to say this. James 2, talking about leadership. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand over there. Sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts?" That's what I feel like we do with leadership. When somebody, like, "You look like me? Man, that's great, man. What ministry area do you want to do?" But somebody looks different than you? Don't just put them over there. Just because they're a young person, don't put them over there. Put them under your feet and say, "I'm going to keep my eye on you." But to say, "You know what, I'm going to create room. Let me back up. Let me get out of your way." So where can you start? This is the biggest thing for me. Where do you start? You start by sitting with your church leadership and you ask yourself three questions. And this is where I start, and this comes from Exano. Number one is this: what type of diversity does my church have currently? What type of diversity does my church have currently? And then I go to the next question. What type of diversity does my immediate church community have? So if you look in your church, that's the first one. What do you already have going on? What do you have started? Where is there a red ember in the fire that you're trying to start? Where do you see an ember at least starting to say, you know what, if God can breathe some breath into this, we already have this going on in our church. But in your community, what does that look like? And then what practical step can I make to headway into that diversity? What do I need to do? What does that look like for me? Church diversity, your immediate community, and then based on that, what practical step do you need to take starting from there? Don't just go for everything, but what particular thing are you looking for?